Okay, in light of our previous conversations about exact representation and accuracy and things like that, I thought this week we would begin what's probably going to be a two-week discussion concerning the love of the truth. Paul says to us, he's talking about the man of lawlessness. This is in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12. And he's talking about the man of lawlessness. He says, that is the one who's coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And goes on saying, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. It's another scripture that separates things from righteousness to wickedness. Kingdom against kingdom, the king of light, the king of darkness against the king of light. So we talk about this being the love of the truth, and I want to set it in the nature of that path that's been laid before us. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ says that He will make our path straight. And this is what we want to talk about, the love of the truth in reference to the path or our journey through life. Matthew 7:14 says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now the reason the path is narrow is because not many people choose to go that way. He didn't say, I'm going to make it narrow. It's just, we all know, if we all make a journey down a path, it tends to widen out. But if there are very few, it goes narrow. And the Lord didn't say, I'll make it narrow. He said, it is narrow. But that's a result of the very few who find that way. Psalm 16 says, "You will," speaking of our Father in heaven, "you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever." Makes for a pretty good little path to walk down, pretty good little journey. Psalms 27:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in level paths because of my foes. Make it easy to avoid my foes because I'm always on level ground." And that exposes our enemy because we're on level ground. We can see him easy. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Those words, "and man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," those words become the light to our path that come forth. "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." And finally, from the Lord Himself in Matthew 11, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." On this path that we're on, those verses, we should know, hold true to it. And the Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me or comes to the Father but through me." This journey or this path that we're on, this life, the truth is all of that. The truth is not only a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a set of facts. We tend to, in our secular culture, tend to think of the truth as a series of facts, that these things constitute the truth. But the truth in and of itself is a person, it's a way, and it's a life. It's our life in Christ, and that's the path that we're on. That's when it's straight, when we find that thing. So, our love of the truth, of the way, of that life, is what should bring us peace, should bring us contentment in the things that's going on. Now, we're going to talk about some things later on that are real but not true that affect this thing. But in our life, one of the things that happens is we're walking down our path of truth, we have an enemy who's known as the father of all lies, or the great deceiver. And he comes along and he introduces a deception or a lie into our life that gets us off tangent. Tommy and I made this pretty good, but I mean, even if you do it here and you follow that thing far enough, you'll get, if you're a half a degree off with deception, by the end of your journey, you can't even find the truth if you don't ever do anything to correct it. But these things come through the lies and the deceptions of Satan. Along that path of that lie, for the sons of God, what usually will happen is the Holy Spirit will come and convict us by presenting the truth to us. He'll bring a measure of truth, a reminder of what you've always known, and present it to you and let you know that you're drifting from the presence of light into the presence of darkness, is basically what he's doing. And that's, you know, Jesus promised this. He said, it's good that I should go, because when I do, I'm going to send the counselor to you. And that's what he's doing in that conviction. At that moment, it's not a journey back to the truth. If you notice how Thomas did that, it jumped. Through repentance, we get translated from the path of deception back into truth. James says it this way in James 4. Submit yourself to God. Agree with God that He's right, that I'm wrong, I've fallen into deception. If we remember, sin is that region where we disagree with God, where our thoughts are not the same as God. So I have to submit, therefore, to God and say, no, you're right, I was wrong, I'm being deceived in this manner. Then we will resist the devil and he will flee. That's the actual events that happen in repentance. When I come to the place of recognizing that I'm wrong and changing directions, those are the things that happen. I have to come to agreement with God. I have to tell Satan to get behind me, and that forces him to leave, and I will return to the path of truth and back to all those things that come with it. The problem I've had, and I think probably many of us have had, is we get far enough down this line, and when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us, we kind of submit to God and kind of agree with Him and kind of return to the path of righteousness. But then we float out here in the double-mindedness. I call it journeying around the mountain over and over and over. We say that double-mindedness comes about when we base our beliefs or culture on things that are real but not true. Big difference between truth and things that are a reality. Every generation that was born, that is being born, is being born farther and farther down the line of this path of truth, but also farther and farther down the line of whatever path of deception we may be on. There are cultural norms that are true for my grandkids' generation that weren't true for mine. Technology alone has changed the ways and means in which Satan can deceive us. But let me give you an example of what I'm talking about, where something is a reality, but it's not a truth. In our culture today, I think we would eagerly acknowledge that the appearance of wealth sometimes has an appearance of power and influence, power and authority. At least we all grew up at one point thinking, get rich, you get to be the guy on top. But we know, while that is a reality, in our earth, we need only look at our political system, our financial systems, and things like that. It appears that these people have power and authority. But we know the truth is all power and authority resides in Christ Jesus. So if He was given all, this over here, this reality over here is something other than the truth, but it's not the truth. If we participate in that in any way, that's where I'm saying this double-mindedness came in. Dr. Ben came in here reading a text from his nanny, and the subject matter was stranger danger. Is that the way you say it? Stranger danger. That's a reality in our world today. Is it a truth? No, it's a lie from hell. Stranger danger is something that we've created in our culture because of the fallen state of man that denies the truth. He's my protector. He's my provider. He goes before me. He makes my path straight. My relationship, my life in the person of Christ entitles me to some things that are not available to the kingdom of darkness. Now, if I'm living out here in this thing, if I'm living out here in a state of double-mindedness and I don't have the rights of a citizen of the kingdom of God because I'm double-minded and I'm out here in the kingdom of darkness, stranger danger, that reality becomes a threat. But it's because I've located myself off the path of truth. For those who are on the path of truth, that's not a real reality. It exists in the other kingdom, but it doesn't exist in our kingdom. We've come up with these cultures and these ideals of reality, much like y'all did in medicine. Previously, in y'all's former life, you treated symptoms. I got a headache, you give me an aspirin. I got a high blood pressure, you give me a pill. I got whatever y'all give me. And you're treating a symptom. In this area of deceptions and lies of Satan and double-mindedness, we've done the same thing. In Colossians 2:21, it says that these doctrines of men of do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, which have the appearance of wisdom, but are destined to fail with use, are of no value to restrain us. We tend to, in our culture, as the church, develop these thoughts of do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, as a means to control these things. But that those things are destined to fail with use, it said. And even though they have the appearance of wisdom. This is gentle, it's easy, it's straight, it's level, it's without resistance, it's without toil. It's where the Holy Spirit goes before us. And we know that in the natural we're given oil to represent the Holy Spirit. We're given that because what oil does is move resistance to make things move easily. That whole path of truth is fully oiled, fully greased to make life easy for us. Our problem is, as Paul said, is the lack of the love of truth. We love comfort. We love happiness. We love a lot of things. But we don't necessarily love the truth. It is impossible. How do I go back there? There we go. It is impossible from anywhere on this line to produce righteousness. If you start in a lie, if we begin in a lie, you can never produce righteousness. We have to make that step of repentance to get back to that truth for it to ever come forth, you know, in righteousness in the way that it should be. It is impossible. You can't, it's new wine in old wineskin theory. You can't take this wineskin that we grew up in where we're off the mark, where I'm ruling my own life, where my thoughts govern the what I believe the truth to be, where I'm doing whatever's right in my own mind, I can't start there and produce righteousness apart from that repentance and that moving back to the path. And you can't go halfway. If you do, we find ourselves wandering like this. Because we'll be double-minded about things. We'll think, God's writing some of this, I'm writing some of it. Or I like this portion of God's thought, but I'm going to develop my own to go along with it. That's why John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's why we have been taught. Jesus said, as you go, make disciples. Well, the disciples were those who were disciplined by the truth, by the person of the truth. We are to make those disciples in that manner. I think the thing I want to encourage us most in is this thought that maybe I can make this thing from where I'm at, even though I don't fully agree with God, maybe I can make this thing work out. And that's an impossibility. There can be no darkness in the presence of light. It's impossible. God is a God of illumination. Where His presence come in, there can be no darkness. So I can't start in the kingdom of darkness and end up by journeying into the kingdom of light. I have to make it through repentance and saying, no, Father, You are right, I'm wrong, Your standard is correct here. I'm incorrect. Question? Next week I want to go in, if you want to look at something, I want to look at Romans 1 and talk about cause and effect. Similar with the thought of the way y'all used to practice medicine with treating symptoms rather than treating the cause. I want to look at what Scripture says about the cause and effect and talk about how we culturally are trying to control the effect without ever addressing the cause.